lot of information that I want to share with you this morning. The message today is called "We're Dying For." If you're following in the notes or in your bulletin, it helps you follow along. If not, I'm going to tell you something that Ronna Anderson told me, is that she takes that bulletin insert each week, and during the sermon, she circles seven verses. And then she takes that insert and uses it every day of the week when she does her morning devotions. And she takes and does that verse. She helps her to carry the sermon on through the week with her, the message on through the week, and helps kind of reinforce what she was taught during the week. So I just want to put that out there to you, if that's something that would be beneficial for you. I thought it was a pretty capital idea. You know, it's Easter, and there is just a lot of information that is out there. There are so many passages of Scripture. And it's always just kind of the thing, you know, when a pastor is getting ready for a service like Easter, we always just really kind of want to just step right into the normal routine and teach what you came to hear. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead so that when we die, we might rise too. And this is true. And this is a great message. And as I began to think through this message during the week, I thought how I might focus on the account of the women who were the first to venture to the tomb. How these ladies loved Jesus, and they wanted to make certain that his body was properly cared for in death. Then I started thinking some more, and I thought, well, maybe it would be good to center the message on the soldiers who were posted outside of the tomb. They were there to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. Now, if I told you how the soldiers wilted and fainted in the presence of the angel, Scripture says they became like dead men. And then if I talked about how these women, these common women, these friends of Jesus, were just able to walk right up and interact and talk with the same angel, I think that's pretty encouraging. But then, you know, I kept thinking. I thought today's Easter message could have started and ended just with the message that the angel proclaimed. He's not here. He is risen. I thought a little more, and I thought, you know, well, we could focus on the passage that teaches that the risen Messiah, now think about this, the risen Messiah was mistaken for the gardener. What was he wearing? Bibbed overalls when he came back? But then I thought, you know, how often does God appear to us in the form of other people? You know, when we're down and we don't know which way to turn, and some friend or an acquaintance or sometimes even a stranger will come along and say something that will bless and encourage us. They'll give us a kind word, maybe a few dollars when we need it, a simple attaboy when we're down. God often speaks to us through people. And I thought, well, the easy thing would be if I just preached a sermon that I preached in the past. I've done that before, you know. Well, you might not know. I always say, if it's good enough to preach once, it's good enough to preach twice, right? Well, in the past, I preached on how Peter, who denied Jesus three times on the day he was crucified, how when he heard that there was just a chance that he had resurrected from the dead, how he ran to the tomb. And the Scripture says that he and John were running, and John was actually faster and got there first. But when John got there, he stopped at the outside of the tomb. But Peter, I can just see it was like a baseball slide, whoosh, right inside the tomb. And Jesus was not there. He's risen. There's also a really good Easter message that begins with the very next verse. Because, see, what happens is, it says that next day that Jesus went out and joined these two guys on the road to Emmaus. He joined them and he walked 7 miles with them. And as he walked, he described the wonders of God. Wow. For some reason, these men were unable to recognize Jesus as he walked and talked with them. This is until they stopped and shared a meal together. Then Luke 24:30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I thought, boy, that'd be a good message to go with communion, wouldn't it? The verse ends, and he vanished from their sight. You know, all of these verses, all these passages that I have mentioned this morning, every single one of them could make an interesting and engaging Easter message. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I think we want something a little different. I think that what we want is to really be personally impacted by the resurrection of Christ in such a way that he becomes a part of the very fiber of our being. So you see, unless you grew up in the church hearing these stories about Jesus and about the resurrection and all of these passages that I've mentioned, unless you really are familiar with those, and unless you really have a certain love for first century history, these stories can easily just be old stories covered with 2,000 years of dust. If that happens, then we become people who tend to be partially engaged with God. We become people who partially understand and embrace his teachings. And we are people who are partially changed by the life and the hope that comes through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then our interaction with Christ kind of winds up like verse 31, where it says, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pucker up and to blow away the dust that has collected in your mind concerning the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not a lesson in history. It is our hope for today. History benefits us, but the gospel is not about history. It is about victory. Consider what Reverend Billy Graham called the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. Maybe the most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oftentimes when we know a passage of scripture well like this one, we begin to see it not as individual words on a sentence, but as just a collective statement. Yeah, God loves us, God. We don't take time to really kind of digest the contents of the passage, and I just want to just kind of hit some of the high parts this morning. See, it says, for God so loved the world. That is, that God so loved the Greek word there is cosmos. God so loved the cosmos. That means he loved everything. That means he loves the mountains, the valleys, the trees, the moon, the stars, the animals. And yes, the people. God so loved everything that he gave his Son. gave his son that there's a hope that everything might just get fixed. He didn't just give us a historical event to remember. He didn't just give us a Bible verse to memorize, or a song to sing, or a prayer to pray, or a rosary to recite. No, he gave his only son. Not much comparison, is there, to the son, to a prayer, to a song, to a rosary? Not much comparison there, is there? One is of exceeding more value than the rest. He gave his only son. That means he gave the only son that he needed to give. That's not saying that God has other sons, but that is saying that one is enough. The only son. See, Jesus is the offspring of God. He is God on earth. He is God incarnate. Think for a moment that he was there in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light." When the earth was without form and darkness hovered over the face of the deep, Jesus was there. He's always been, because he and God are one entity. God came to earth in the form of his son. He was born, and when we celebrate that on Christmas, he lived about 33 years, about 3.5 of those he spent in ministry. And then he was crucified, sacrificed for our sin, and then rose victorious. Why did God give the Son? So that those who remember him can have peace and purpose. So those people that have heard about him can kind of be content with all the bad things that happen in life. Is that why God gave his son? No, he gave his son that if we would believe in him, not just remember him, not just hear about him, but believe in him, we would not perish. There is an eternal life for those who believe. Not those who think the story sounds good, not those who study history, nor those who remember about Jesus. But it's for those who believe in him. When you believe in him, you believe in him to such a point that you follow him, and you obey him, and you hear his words and his existence and his presence in your heart changes your life. So whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What's eternal life? Well, it is the life that we have after we die. And you think, well, Pastor, now you said before that, well, eternal means eternal and stars. Yeah, I do. But it's also, there has to be a death in order for there to be another life. Otherwise, it would just be a continuation of the old life. So what is the death? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Good question, right? Well, Nicodemus, you see, Jesus goes on to say, "Man, you're a teacher in Israel. You don't get this? That's too bad." Nicodemus didn't understand it because he didn't understand it. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical body dying. He's talking about the spiritual body dying. Dying to self. Dying to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 goes on to say, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." I got to tell you, years ago, I used to use tobacco. Now, don't gasp. I used to drink beer. Well, I didn't actually drink beer. I just sniffed it. Sorry about that. I used to chew a lot of tobacco. And one day, I ran out. Now, those of you that have used tobacco know what happens when you run out. Suddenly, it becomes the only thing you can think about. I about ripped my pocket off my shirt, put my hand up there, because it was like, it's gone. Trying to work, keep every few seconds. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me that that little round can was just kicking my tush. It was in charge of me. It was making me think, making me act. I couldn't see a whole lot of difference between that and a baby wanting a ball. Like to think a guy could grow up after a while. But I was just stuck. That's an illustration of the nature of starting to have a victory over the body. So that the desires of the flesh don't dictate how we act. But rather, the love and the emotion and the energy and the drive for life is coming from somewhere else, coming from God, where we're set free from the bondages of sin. Now, I'm not picking on anybody that uses tobacco here. Okay, I know you probably have victory over it way more than I did. You can take it or leave it, and I'm with you. I'm just talking about my story. So don't feel like I'm pointing fingers. Just me. You know, I say this often, and I just think it's so important, because one of the big misunderstandings that we have in our faith is that when we say, you know, Jesus died for you. And Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus died for our sin. There's a difference. He rose from the dead that we might have life. But it's not that he died for me as an individual. See, he died for what had happened to me. He died for what I was doing. He died for the mistakes that I had made, for the mistakes my parents have made. You see, because imagine if you can that my great-grandfather made mistakes, and my grandfather made mistakes, and my father made mistakes, and then they raised me. And I just kind of repeated many of the things that they did, because they raised me. Because their nature was, by the words, imputed to me. It just kind of flowed down to me. You ever look in the mirror and see your dad? You ever say something and think, oh, that's just what my dad used to say? Colleen loves it when she sees me twiddle my thumbs. So my mom does. She doesn't say, you're just like your mother. But she does say, stop twiddling your thumbs. You just kind of pick that stuff up. It's just kind of in you. And sin's the same way. It's just kind of there. It's just kind of in us. It's just kind of prone to what we do. None of us miss it. But when Jesus died, he died for the sins. The ones that had been committed, were being committed, and were going to be committed. That's a pretty big task. You see, for the wages of sin is death. So anybody that commits sin has to die. And so Jesus died on the cross for that sin, to remove that sin from us. And in the same way, then, they laid him in a tomb, dead. And on the third day, he rose back to life, which is what we're supposed to do after we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're supposed to rise back to life, living in a brand new way, living in a brand new world. Because you see, when we get to that place where Jesus is not just a memory, he's not just a Bible story, he's not just something that we heard about, but when we get to that place where he's no longer our religion, but he's our Savior, when we get there, that's when we start finding a victory. If you can relate to these things that I'm talking about, you're not alone. You see, the battle between sin and righteousness, the battle between good and evil, the battle between right and wrong, and doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing, it's just as old as time. But just because there's a battle does not mean that we have to give up and run. In this case, what we do is we just shake off the bonds of sin and acknowledge that there is a fight going on. And there is a war. And the best part about this war, my battle with sin, is that I can't win. Because every time I want to do the right thing, and I get through and I do the right thing, and I get across to the other side, I feel so good about myself, I say, aren't I amazing? Hail me, Pastor Dave. And then I got pride. And that's another sin. I just can't get it right consistently. So I throw myself at the feet of Christ. And he removes my sin. Time after time after time after time. He is my Savior. He is not my religion. Can you relate? When we see Jesus as our living Savior, who frees us, rather than a religion that controls us, everything changes. Suddenly, instead of having, you know, to go and do something, you wake up in the morning and he's with you. He's here. He's in your heart. He's in your midst. We join with Jesus, walking beside him as a brother. We go with him in a relationship. We begin to look at God as our Father, not the far distant Creator, but the Father who's over us all. And then our relationship with Him begins to change. And suddenly, God begins to pour out gifts upon us. Can you relate to that? I just want to give you an example, something that applies for today. Imagine a father who had a son. Now, he wants the very best for his son, right? So the father begins to lay things up for his son. He begins to maybe set aside some money for college. He just says, wow, I'm just going to take some money. I'm just going to put it out here and save that for my son. That's what I'm going to do. And I love my son so much, I'm going to spend some time with him. I'm just going to take my time and I'm going to spend it with my son every day. And then, you know, you start thinking, man, the father starts thinking, I just developed some communication with my son. So you start giving him stuff. And you start giving him more. And you start thinking, man, this is my son. I'm so proud of him. I'm just going to give him everything. I'm just going to start storing up stuff for him. I'm just going to start putting everything I've got for my son. Because there ain't nothing that my son doesn't have that I can give him. I give him a house. I'll give him everything. But then, just imagine, that son starts messing up. Imagine that son starts taking that money that you've been giving him, and he starts giving it to drug dealers. I'll tell you what, that father would be rethinking where he's giving that money. He'd be pulling that back. He'd be thinking, maybe not so much.
He'd be pulling that stuff into the house. And just, he never calls me. He's calling his old friends. He's got to put all that away. He doesn't spend no time with me. So now what's the son get? You think, well, the son will get nothing. Well, that's not completely true. Because, you see, the father still loves the son. So what the father does, his father goes out. And he says, hey, would you take that? And would you make sure that my son has something to eat? And then he says, hey, would you take that? Maybe I'll just take one. Would you make sure my son has a place to stay? Would you do that? And see, the father's watching out for the son. He wants to make sure that the son's taken care of. Would you make sure that my son has a place to drive? If he needs to go somewhere, would you help him out? Would there be any problem with that? See? The father, now he's given the son's inheritance out to other people to take care of other people. But imagine you were the son. And imagine you begin to all of a sudden take note that the father's still taking care of me, but it's through everybody else. There's like no dialogue, no relationship here. So all of a sudden, you decide to make a change. And you come to the father and you say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'd like to spend some time with you. Father, forgive me. I'd like to open some dialogue with you. Father, forgive me. I'd like to enjoy some of the time that we've been missing. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to start doing the right things. And while you're doing this, what's the father doing? He's bringing all the stuff back. He's just piling it up. And he's giving. And then the next time the father says, how you doing? You got a place to stay? Do you? Yeah? Do you need a car? There you go. What? You need anything else? Better save a little for later. Save my Canadian life. See, that's the way the father is. That's the way his relationship is. He just keeps pouring stuff out. When he can trust us, we suddenly start getting things from him. And when he can't, we don't. How is your relationship with the Father? Well, why is it that he's giving you what he's giving you, and why is it that he's withholding what he's withholding? Whatever will you do about that relationship? Might I encourage you to start by acknowledging that your sins have separated you from God. That your relationship with him has been severed and is not what it should be. That your communication is not what it should be. That when I talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're like, how can you have a personal relationship with somebody who's dead? Okay, that's the point. He's not dead. He's alive. When I got up this morning, and I'm not much in the mornings, I don't think very clear. I want to get a hydraulic bed that will just dump me out. Because I just really have a hard time getting going in the morning. And I'm there. And I wake up and I go in the bathroom and I look at the mirror and I think, ugh. I clean up, brush my teeth. You know, go out, have some breakfast, get dressed, do all my stuff. And usually somewhere about an hour after I'm out of bed, all of a sudden I remember, oh yeah, there's a God. You, pastor, you should remember that. That should be, you should wake up in the morning and just rejoice because this is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to be glad, and that ought to be the first thought. It should be. really sleepy. Comes later in the day. And when it comes, then I say, oh man, Lord, I haven't even been thinking about you. Been thinking about all the stuff I've been going to do, and I haven't encouraged or included you one bit. I slam on the brakes. I start talking to him. Father, help me. That's my relationship with God. I include him. I talk to him then all through the day. At times during the day, I forget about him. But he's always there. Because you see, when I'm not with him, he's still with me. And when you're not with him, he's still with you. Touching you, loving you, leading you. If he can't trust you, he's giving your blessings to somebody else. Saying, tell my son, Jesus loves him. Tell my son that he's cared for. How is your relationship with the Father and his Son? If you're still kind of stuck on this idea that, you know, well, Jesus is just a famous person, I want to give you some thoughts of some famous people. So, Sue, could you go to the next slide, please? Does anybody recognize that? That's Grant's tomb. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Yeah, that's a little joke, right? What's the next one, Sue? Who's buried there? Who? I heard somebody say it.
Unknown soldier.
No?
No.
George Washington and Martha Washington. Yeah. I'm out of money. All right, pay that. What about the next one, Sue? Elisha Ferry. Anybody know him? I didn't know him either. He's the first governor of the state of Washington. That's where he's buried. What about the next one? That's Alexander, not so great anymore. He's in that box, I guess. How about the next one? Augustus Caesar is in there. Got his own little mountain. How about the next one? Is that a palace or what? That's where the Guru Deva, a Hindu high priest, that's where his remains are. Pretty spiffy, huh? How about the next one? You know who's buried there? China will get you close. Buddha. He didn't completely reincarnate, does he? Because that's where his bones are. What about the next one? If you follow this guy, you'd be really smart.
Einstein.
Confucius. How about the next one? Wow. Who's buried in there? Muhammad. Well, parts of it. Other parts of other places. We guess. But the question really isn't where are any of those guys buried. We know where they're buried. The question really remains is where is Jesus? Is he there? Is he in an empty tomb?
He's risen.
Is that where you see him? Is that where you think about it? What about next? Is he in your head? Is he just kind of knowledge that you gained up there? Maybe, next one. Maybe he's just something that's in a book. Or maybe, just maybe, the resurrected Jesus is making a difference in your life because where he's buried is he's buried there in your heart. Because when he's there, when you've invited him in, when he's taken over your life, then you become transformed and set apart for his glory. And all of a sudden you start thinking, oh man, I made a mistake yesterday. I'll try to do better tomorrow. But, oh well, life is good. God loves me. God forgives me. I am happy. I am content. I am at peace. I am successful.
because the Father has his hand on us each and every step of the way. So I challenge you, have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior? If you've not done that, you need to. He is not dead. He is not in Jerusalem anymore. He is not a history lesson for us. He walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we are his own. He's in our hearts, leading, guiding, and living there. And when we die, he will not abandon us. But he will help us rise to life. Do you know him? Do you know him? Let's stand together. Into your life. Today, Easter, is a great day to do it. So I want to ask everybody, just for a moment, if you bow your heads, close your eyes. If you would like to confess yourself a sinner in this world and ask for the forgiveness of your sins, ask for Jesus Christ to come into your heart and wash you and cleanse you and give you a new life. If you want to make that declaration today, I want to ask you to just raise your hand as just a statement. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's five. Is there anyone else? Father, I just pray that you would come to these five, Lord. Maybe I've missed a hand, Lord, but you see these. I pray, Father, that you would just descend upon them, that you would fill them, that you'd wash them, that you'd cleanse them. Father, that you take their sin and you cast it, Lord, as far as the scripture says, the east is from the west. That their sin would never touch them or infect them or affect them anymore. But that they would be set free. That they could have a new day and a new life and a new relationship, Lord, in this world with you. That when they die, they would have life everlasting. I want to ask everybody that is a believer, that would include those that just raised their hand, if you just would repeat this prayer after me. Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for my sins. Come set up home in my heart. And help me, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. Redeemed. Restored. Filled with joy and peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. That I don't want you to misunderstand. Because, see, I think that life and our relationship with God is often a lot like this. You see, when I came down here with that money, I gave that child $2, and that child $1, and that child $1. And that one, how much did you get? Yeah, it's 15. How did you get that? Is she special? See, the thing is, it's my money. I should be able to give it to whomever I want. Now, I got to tell you, Morgan and Avery, you could go out of here saying, hey, how come she got 15 and I got one? Or you could go out of here saying, woohoo, I got one. And the rest of you, you all got what you came with. And so it is our relationship with God. You can either see what he's given you or saying he's given other people. You can be filled with bitterness and jealousy, or you can be filled with victory. That choice is just up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us. Encourage each other as we go forward this week.
I'll see you all in church again next week. God bless you.